Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here sharing from the Word today. Now, we're continuing on in our series, A Psalm for Every Season, where we're kind of looking at how the Psalms cover all of the depth and the breadth of the human experience, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And today we're tackling a challenging psalm. Glenda gave us a bit of a sneak peek into it. The infamous Psalm 88, for some who might be familiar with it, a psalm different from all the others. You know how, like, in a lot of families, you might have that family member that's just, like, just cut from a different cloth, just a little bit different from everyone else, you know what I mean? Like, no names. Like, you, that uncle that just doesn't own any shoes, or if he does, you just don't know where they are. Or, you know, there's that auntie that at the family barbecue is always trying to convert everyone to veganism or whatever it is. You know, there's always someone that just doesn't quite fit. Well, Psalm 88 is that for the family of Psalms. Of the 150, Psalm 88 does not fit into the family and sticks out a little bit like a sore thumb from all the others. It's a psalm of lament, and there are other psalms of lament, but this psalm is different. It goes kind of deep into the pit of despair, but what makes it different from the others is it doesn't really come out. It kind of just stays in that pit. I haven't read it yet because I wanted to give you a bit of a warning or a bit of a context to understand it. You know, it's dark, it's heavy, it's almost like an Edgar Allan Poe poem or something. So let's jump in. Tom, if you could flick through the psalm for me as I read. Psalm 88, it reads, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ears to my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I am counted amongst those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do the spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the graves, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness and your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I will cry to you, Lord, for help. In the morning, my prayers come before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my mouth I have suffered and have been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken me from my friends and neighbors. Darkness is my closest friend. And that's the end. I'm not cutting it short. There's no resolution. There's no bringing it back. That's where it ends. Darkness is my closest friend. Well, I think I need to pray and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way that it speaks to us, Lord. And it speaks to us about the breadth of the human condition and what it is to live in this world. Lord, I pray that this morning you might speak to us through this dark and sad psalm. Lord, I pray that there might be a word in here for us that might speak to us. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing on myself as I come before it this morning, Lord, and pray that you'll help us as we dive into it a bit more deeply. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Yeah, so there are other Psalms of Lament, but they always end with a resolution. This one does not. Of all of the other 149 Psalms, they basically follow the same structure, right? There's some different kinds. There's the Psalms of Ascent, the ones that you sing as you're climbing up towards Jerusalem on the road. There's the Psalms of Joy. There's the Psalms of Salvation. There's a whole bunch of different Psalms, but they all kind of follow these structures. This one does not. This one does its own thing. A lot of Psalms will praise God, and that's their intent. They praise God for his love, his mercy. They spell out the reasons why God is so great, why he's worthy of praise, and that's kind of obvious what their point is. It's obvious why they're there. There are Psalms of Lament that are in this same way, kind of in this dark place, but resolve with a God who is listening, a God who is there, a God who can bring salvation even in the darkest of depths. And they kind of make sense while they're there. But the question I want to ask you guys this morning is, why is this psalm here? Why is it included? What is its purpose and what is its point? They chose 150. I'm assuming there were some that were left on the cutting room floor. Why was this one not left on the cutting room floor but included? So other psalms that are similar, like here's one that's similar, right? This is Psalm 86, also kind of in that same way, a psalm of lament. It reads, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. It's this kind of usual lament that you might hear in the Psalms, highlighting injustice, the troubles that are besieging the people of God, right? But verse 15, but you, Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, right? Most of the Psalms of Lament have a but. They get to a point, all of this, it's really bad, it's really terrible, but Lord, you are gracious and good and you are kind and you are faithful throughout the generations and Psalm 88, we don't get that but. We don't get that conclusion. What is the message that we are getting through Psalm 88? It's not telling us about the nature of God. It doesn't talk about God, really. It's the psalmist talking about himself, mostly in the first person. Walter Brueggemann, who's a theologian and spent a lot of time in the Psalms, he says this one is an embarrassment to conventional faith. That was his take on Psalm 88. So the question for us is, what do we decide to understand about the message of Psalm 88? As I just mentioned, a lot of it is the psalmist speaking in the first person about his own troubles. I am overwhelmed with troubles. I am counted amongst the dead. I go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart in the dead. It's all in that first person. And when he starts speaking in the second person, he speaks about God, but all in accusation. You have put me in the lowest pit. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me. You have taken me from my closest friends. So it goes from the first person to the second person, but it doesn't get much better when it's in the second person because it's all accusations to a God whom he sees has done all this to him. So it's not there answering much in the way of theological questions. And if that's what you're looking for, this isn't the psalm for you. But the psalmist here isn't posing great theology, but what he's talking about more is the pastoral reality of being someone trying to follow God when things are hard. Verses 3 onwards, he says, I'm overwhelmed with troubles. I am counted amongst those who go to the pit, set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in graves, whom you remember no more, whom you are cut off. This imagery is this kind of descent, like it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. I am dead. I'm in the grave. I'm forgotten. I'm cut off. It's this descent that goes deeper and deeper as he kind of unravels the situation that he feels the life that he's in life. There's this great finality to the language. It's as bad as it gets. Dead, buried, forgotten, cut off. Not only, of course, is the psalmist dead, buried, alone and cut off. Oh, that's the one I wanted to say. It's all God's fault. It's all he's the one who's put him here. You have put me here. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have taken me from my closest friends. Pretty sassy talk, isn't it? Like, I don't know. It's the sort of thing that you wouldn't want to say to your parent, let alone your heavenly father. But that's how low that he is in this psalm. Verse 9, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you, but God does not hear, right? The psalm contains no response from God. When Job is in his depths of despair and he is saying, God, why have you done this to me? Why did you do this? God responds. And God kind of says, hey, pull your head in, you know. I'm the one that measured the earth and put it together and put the sea creatures in the sea and the, you know. But here there is no response from God. Verse 10, do you show your wonders to the dead? Is your love declared in the graves? He's kind of saying, God, you can call to me here because your power knows no end. You can talk to the dead. You can reveal yourself amongst the graves, but yet you do not. Lord, why do you not respond to me here? You can imagine that there's this long pause, if you were reading it after this point, as the psalmist has kind of said, God, why have you not answered? You can imagine in your mind this long pause, waiting for response, and yet there is none. He resumes then in 13, but here's the but it's not what we expect. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? It finishes with this open-ended, unanswered question, which is, where are you, Lord? Where are you in this deepest, darkest time? And that question remains unanswered. And there's Psalm 88, hey? What do we do with it is the question. What do we make of such a psalm? What is its message for God's people and its purpose for God's people? Well, I think this is a psalm for those who are in the pit. That in life, those who feel like this psalmist does, and that as they look around, all that they see is a heavy darkness around them. You know, times will come in life when we will perhaps all feel a bit like that, right? Some more so than others, some in a worse way than others. But for many of us, dare I say all of us, the time will come when we too will be in this dark pit. And this psalm kind of faces it head on. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It doesn't rush to a resolution. But what it does is it sits in the pit with those who are feeling that way. When the psalmist is sitting in the pit, what does he do? He spends all of his time crying out to the Lord. And like I've just reflected on, there's no answer. But while he's in this darkness of depression and despair, he spends all of his time crying out to the Lord because the alternative is silence. The alternative is to not cry out to the Lord. And this psalm tells us that in these times, the only right response is to cry out to the Lord, even if you've got nothing good to say, even if you don't have anything positive to say. What is worse is silence. What is worse is turning away from the Lord, but what is right is to turn to him, even in these times when you feel abandoned, when you feel alone, when you feel like all of the walls are caving in upon you. Because when we're in the pit, we have these two options, to cry out or to go silent. And Psalm 88 shows us that for the people of God, that there is only one option, right? Let me borrow a passage from the New Testament. Where else have we to go when you alone have the words of eternal life? And this is kind of what this psalm echoes to me, that in the deepest, darkest despair, where else have we to go? And that's what this psalmist does. He just pours out his heart and his soul to the Lord, because where else have we to go? There's no resolution, because sometimes in life, that's what it feels like for us. Sometimes in life, it just feels like, where is the light at the end of the tunnel? Where is the resolution to this hardship that I'm going through? And there's this reality that shines through in Psalm 88, that sometimes that's what it will be like for us too. There won't just be a simple and quick ready-made resolution ready for us, but we will need to spend some time in the darkness where we are. Right? When you get into these sorts of times and spaces in life, there's no simple phrase or magic words that will easily make everything go away. And I think what this encourages me to remember is that sometimes in life it is helpful not to rush to the resolution, but sometimes you need to wait for the resolution. You know, sometimes someone might come to you and pour their heart out to you, and there's a temptation to say, but hey, it won't be that bad. Hey, it'll be all right. Sorry, we, you know, look at the world we live in. There's so much to be happy about, right? Which is right on a level, but it ain't helpful. Sometimes we're tempted to rush to that resolution, and the Psalms usually do, right? The Psalms usually land in that resolution, but here we're reminded that sometimes what's more important is to spend some time sitting in that pit before we rush to a resolution. It reminded me of this time I spent at Westmead learning about chaplaincy. So at college, we spent a week at Westmead learning about chaplaincy. Fascinating week. Did tours of all different parts, because Westmead's like three different kind of hospitals all in one big site. There's that, the normal hospital, there's the children's hospital, there's another part as well. Anyway, so we saw the whole shebang, met a bunch of people working in chaplaincy, and we were in the children's section, and we were talking to the chaplains, and they were just talking about, you know, they kind of see the worst of the worst. Being a hospital chaplain, I think, is a tough gig. You're called when there's no hope, like often. Like, they're often said they're seen as the angels of death. Like, oh, they've called in the chaplains. It must be really bad, you know. There's no hope for this person. The chaplains are here. So, and I said, you know, what do you do? Like, what do you do in those sorts of situations? And they said, well, you know, the one thing people always say to you in those times is why? Why does God let this happen? My child is dying. Why did God let this happen? And I said, you know, are you ever tempted to say, we live in a broken world, things are imperfect, and this imperfect thing is happening to your child, you know, not because of what God wants, but because of the world we live in? And they said, yeah. One of them said, yeah, I said it once, and I'll never say it again. Because what they're asking is a theological question: where is God? What they need is a pastoral response, which is, this sucks. Sorry, I said it again, Lou. The kids aren't here now. This is terrible. That's what they need. They don't need a theology. Oh, let me talk to you about the fall. Let's read Genesis chapter 2 and 3. That ain't going to help, right? They need someone to sit in the pit with them and go, this is horrible. There's no fixing some of these things with simple words. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was about a guy in Alabama who does death row ministry. So he goes and journeys with people on death row like a year or two before they're, because, you know, it's like they can spend 30 years in jail before the time comes. And he will journey with them right up to execution. Pretty hard ministry in a whole bunch of ways. In some ways, it's a bit of a hopeless ministry, because there's nothing you can do.
All he can do is say Jesus loves you. That's why he does it. He wants them to know Jesus before they die. But there's no help you can offer. There's no getting them out of what's coming. There's no, hey, don't worry, it'll be, you know, like there's none of that. And when he was talking to this interviewer about his ministry, he's like, yeah, it's just the ministry of presence. It's the ministry of being there. And as I heard that, it reminded me of this psalm, because that's kind of what it's about. The psalm is about this idea of the presence of ministry. How do you minister to someone who's in the pit? Well, don't say, hey, it'll be fine. Buck up. It'll be okay. You sit in the pit with them. Right? That's what the psalmist is leading us to understand, that the way for us to help someone who is in the lowest of the low sometimes is just to be down in the dirt with them. The novel Sophie's Choice, perhaps some are familiar with, it ends, it's a very sad story, it ends with a guy called Stingo who is on a bus traveling back to New York because he just needs to bury his two friends who've taken their life. And he's totally distraught and he's totally shattered. And this woman sees him on the bus sitting there, heading back to bury his friends. And she gives him a Bible and she opens it to Psalm 88. And she says, read this. It's a good psalm. And you're like, that's the time for Psalm 88. Hey, there are times in your life where perhaps where no other part of the Bible might speak more powerfully than this psalm. It is a psalm not for every season, but a psalm for a very specific season. And when that season comes, perhaps it's the only words that might really speak to us when we're down in the pit. It's not the sort of thing you want to bring up at your morning reflections every week, is it, right? But it has its place and it has its use and it has its purpose. One day, you might be traveling with someone, you might see someone, you might know someone well who might be in that pit. And in those moments, this is a great psalm to have up your sleeve, great one to pull out to read as it reflects that they are not alone in what they're feeling, that people have gone through it before and they will again. They might be the only words that really help and identify with a fellow traveller who is sitting deep in the pit. Can I ask band come up? Let me pray, and then we'll finish our time together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you that your word speaks to, the breadth of the human experience, Lord. We're so blessed in so many ways. We have so much that is so good, Lord. But we know that there are times for people when it is really hard. We know that there are times when it is really challenging. And Lord, I just want to offer a prayer now for anyone who is feeling in the pit or anyone who has loved ones that they know are also sitting in that pit, that are feeling a little bit lost in the darkness and aren't able to see much light at the moment. Lord, I just want to pray, your presence for those people. Lord, I just want to pray a feeling of your closeness. Lord, not that all the answers will be simply fed to them or that the fingers might be clicked and everything will be fine, Lord, but that they might recognize that they're not alone in what they're walking through. So, Lord, I pray for that. Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, that is caring for those who are in the pit, that is looking after people that are struggling, and perhaps feel a little bit lost themselves as what to do or how to go about it. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your guidance. I pray for your intervention in the lives of the carers too, Lord, that they might have great wisdom in how to approach it, that you might give them words to say, you might give them limitless patience and kindness to be able to share with those who need it most. Lord, I thank you that you call us your body, that we be your hands and your feet in this world. And Lord, I pray that you will give us guidance as to how and where you want us to be, how and where you want us to use the gifts and the things that you have given us. Yeah, I just thank you for this opportunity now, Lord, to reflect on this psalm in particular, Lord, and just pray that the lessons that come from it, Lord, when the time comes, will be really fruitful. So Lord, just thank you for this. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.